Welcome back to His Time. I'm your host, Andy Bates. It is Tuesday, August 12th, and that means, it's 8:05, so that means it's time to study the Daily Lectionary. Our guest pastor joining us by phone this morning, the Reverend Josh Leigaber from Trinity Lutheran Church in Leesville, Louisiana. Good morning, Pastor Leigaber. How are you this morning?
I'm doing well, Andy. How are you?
I'm doing well, thanks. Hey, tell us about Trinity Lutheran Church in Leesville, Louisiana. For those of us not familiar with Louisiana geography, where is Leesville?
Leesville is in Vernon Parish, and just remember, we use parishes, not counties, so Vernon Parish is kind of west central Louisiana. Leesville is just about 20, 30 minutes from the Texas border.
Well, wonderful. Tell us about Trinity.
Trinity is, it's the only Lutheran church in Vernon Parish, there's an interesting dynamic in ministry there because Leesville is also next door to Fort Polk, which is a U.S. Army garrison, and it's the home of the Joint Readiness Training Center. And so the congregation, as a result, is relatively diverse for rural Louisiana. We got families both from the Leesville area, also families from across the country and even around the world that have either been stationed here previously or currently, and so it's really cool. People of God at Trinity are really welcoming, really excited, and we continue to share God's word with one another and with the Leesville and Fort Polk community, and always ready with a smile, a meal, and the love of God that we have in Christ. So any more information, I'd encourage you, our website is trinityleesville.com. Our sermons are up on there. They're recorded, and you can listen to those and get more information there. So yeah.
Wonderful. Well, this morning we are studying 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 1 through 20. Any context, any background you want us to understand before we dig into the text?
Sure. I think that the pastor a couple of days ago mentioned some of this, but just to sort of recap, at this time, Corinth is very much a cosmopolitan city, right? There's a port facing east, there's a port facing west, and as a result, Anthony Thistleton points out that it's become a gateway for trade and business between Ephesus and Asia Minor to the east, and then there's Rome and Italy to the west. And so lots of people in and out. It was a place to make a quick fortune, a very competitive spirit throughout the city, boasting and self-promotion. It had kind of become an art form, which really helps us understand a little bit of what Paul's addressing, especially in the on the front end of the text.
Mm-hmm.
And that these types of interactions that they had as part of their old life, they're kind of bringing into the church, right? Rather than leaving those things behind, they're bringing that in, and it's causing a problem within the congregation.
Yeah, this is an interesting text this morning, isn't it?
Oh yeah, oh yeah.
1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 1 through 20, we're studying this morning. If you have questions, give us a call or an email. You can call 314-821-0850 or 1-800-730-2727. That's 1-800-730-2727. Or you can email us, questions and comments, kfuo@kfuo.org. We're digging into 1 Corinthians chapter 6. When one of you has a grievance against another, does he dare go to law before the unrighteous instead of the saints? Or do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world is to be judged by you, are you incompetent to try trivial cases? Do you not know that we are to judge angels? How much more, then, matters pertaining to this life? So if you have such cases, why do you lay them before those who have no standing in the church? I say this to your shame. Can it be that there is no one among you wise enough to settle a dispute between the brothers, but brother goes to law against brother, and that before unbelievers? To have lawsuits at all with one another is already a defeat for you. Why not rather suffer wrong? Why not rather be defrauded? But you yourselves wrong and defraud even your own brothers. Oh man, this is intense. When one of you has a grievance against another, does he dare go to law before the unrighteous instead of the saints? What is the question he's asking here?
Yeah, okay, so it seems that that you've got some members of the congregation at Corinth that whether for their own personal gain or because there is a legitimate wrong, rather than working together and working it out, they're suing one another in the secular courts, right, and putting this on display before the world. It's interesting in the Greek how it actually starts with the does anyone dare? It's almost like this: how dare you? You got to be kidding me, Paul's saying there. You should know better than this. You take a one of you has a grievance and you go before the unrighteous instead of the saints. So with the grievance, it could be a real, maybe it could, an imagined complaint, something that they think someone has wronged them, or maybe it's actual and legitimate, but they feel that it requires redress, that it needs to be addressed. Someone's done something that just can't be ignored. But I think that this really ought to remind us of Jesus' words in Matthew 18, where Jesus says, if your brother sins against you, right, if you have a grievance, what do? You go and show him his fault. And there the idea is that one-on-one conversation, working it out, right, having that peacemaking process that is part of what it means to be brothers and sisters in Christ. So.
Or do you not know that the saints will judge the world? I didn't know that the saints were given to judge the world. I thought Scripture told us, judge not lest you be judged.
Oh, okay. This is a really interesting statement that Paul's making here, and it almost seems to be a maybe an extension of what Jesus had told the apostles, that they were gonna sit on the throne, on the 12 thrones, and judge the 12 tribes of Israel. But the idea, I think, here is that because at Christ's return, he has promised that we will reign together with him. That judging is going to be a part of that. As far as the idea of judge not lest you be judged, we also see that God has called us to be accountable to one another and to both call one another to repentance and forgive one another's sins. And so there is a distinction to be made, I think, both between maybe judging those outside of the church and also trying to judge somebody's heart. We can't do that, right? We don't know what's in a person's heart, but we're called to hold one another accountable, and so judge one another's actions. In order that someone who's living in that unrepentant sin might be restored. But I think in this text the idea is that because we will reign together with him, that judging is going to be a part of that as well.
Mm. And if the world is to be judged by you, are you incompetent to try trivial cases? It's always nice when someone asks if we're incompetent, right?
Paul's really trying to put them to shame. They ought to know better. And so he's really, kind of pulling out all the stops and trying to put them to shame in order that they'll realize just how goofy they're being, right? How contrary this is to what it means to be the body of Christ, yeah.
Do you not know that we are to judge angels? How much more then matters pertaining to this life? Okay, so now we're judging angels.
and it's hard to know exactly what, because we don't get a lot of detail about what this is. But at the same time, if we're sitting with Christ, as he reigns over the world. The judgment's already been made, but this judgment sort of being pronounced that those who have rejected, God, the fallen angels will be condemned, and those who are in God's service, who are confirmed in their righteousness, will continue in their God-given duties. And so I think that's sort of the sense of what's going on here. Yeah.
Hmm. How much more then with than matters pertaining to this life? So if you have such cases, why do you lay them before those who have no standing in the church? So why bring this before someone who has no standing in the church, who's not a part of the body of Christ? Is that what he's saying?
Right. So, as Christians, we are a community set apart, right? We're in the world, but not of the world. And we've been made members of the same body, of the same family, even, you know, brothers and sisters. And so, you know, we don't function in the same way as the surrounding culture does. The surrounding culture, you know, is interested in getting ahead, you know, making a buck, something like that, especially in Corinth, but even today, right? In our, you know, consumerist culture, it's often the same way. You know, the culture of the world, might be willing to, or even might want to bring shame upon another, or, you know, those living according to the culture of the world might be just looking out for themselves first, but that's not what brothers and sisters in Christ do, right? We care about one another enough to treat one another differently, and both for the good of that other person and also for the good of the body of Christ as a whole, and the body of Christ that is the local congregation too.
I say this to your shame. Can it be that there is no one among you wise enough to settle a dispute between the brothers, but brother goes to law against brother, and that before unbelievers?
Yeah, so again, he's kind of mocking them almost a little bit. I mean, you know better than this. It's not like they need some highly skilled judge to be able to work it out, right? That's just kind of an excuse that they're using. He says that you can take care of this. You can work it out. Is going to be there's no one wise enough to settle a dispute between the brothers. And the expected answer is, well, of course that's not right. There's somebody. We can find someone who can do it, right? And so, part of the idea here again is you've got some of those that are kind of in the higher echelon of that society, those who are better off, that are trying to get ahead. They're taking advantage of those who don't have the resources, who are not as well off. I mean, you kind of see this being carried on even later when Paul gets into the discussion about Lord's Supper, you know, in 1 Corinthians 11. That they're the ones who have more kind of pushing ahead and not caring about those who have less. I think that the temptation that they're kind of exhibiting here is we like to go to one extreme or the other, right? We either want to go get back at the person, cause them some sort of damage in return for the damage that we think they've caused us. Or our other temptation then is to just ignore the sin, you know, the grievance, rather than addressing it and fixing it. And Paul is making it clear that both are damaging to the body, that we need to be working for peace and reconciliation, and that there is a better way than taking brother or sister to law outside the body, making that public scene. Yeah.
And he says that too. To have lawsuits at all with one another is already a defeat for you. Why not rather suffer wrong? Why not rather be defrauded? But you yourselves wrong and defraud even your own brothers. So is it not better just to suffer wrong than to bring lawsuits with one another, especially publicly?
Sure. No, absolutely. Yeah, and I think he's pointing out this dichotomy here. That this is so bad, you ought to even be more willing to suffer wrong. I mean, it would be best for us to work it out and try and talk to one another and work for that peace, for that reconciliation. But if that doesn't work, suffer wrong. You know, bear the cross rather than seeking to get back and making this public spectacle. I mean, you're members of the same family. Your brothers and sisters in Christ, to you're actually harming yourself and Christ and His work by engaging in this sort of thing. That's not what we are called to as the people of God, as the family of God. It's back to Matthew 18. If your brother or sister sins against you, go and show them their fault. And the hope all along the way is that they will repent and you will gain your brother, right? And if that doesn't work, you might need to after a while take a couple more folks along with you. And if that doesn't work, it might end up going to the whole congregation. But it's not like we're we're suing one another and trying to take from one another and all of this. We're trying to work for peace and trying to work for restoration and reconciliation and renewal and all of that.
We're studying the Daily Lectionary with the Pastor Josh Leigaber from Trinity Lutheran Church in Leesville, Louisiana. If you have questions, give us a call or an email, 314-821-0850 or 1-800-730-2727, 1-800-730-2727, or you can email us, kfuo@kfuo.org. We'll be glad to take some questions as we're digging into 1 Corinthians chapter 6 this morning. We need to take a quick break. When we come back from that break, we'll continue studying the Daily Lectionary with Pastor Leigaber. Stick around for more His Time right after this on Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.
Have you discovered hidden gems yet? Operated by Lutheran Senior Services, Hidden Gems is a resale store that features gently used items such as jewelry, home furnishings, clothing, and more. Proceeds benefit benevolent care for older adults who can no longer support themselves. Located in Crestwood Square at 9051 Watson Road, Hidden Gems accepts donations and welcomes shoppers from 9 to 4 Tuesdays through Saturdays. Follow us on Facebook or visit lssliving.org/hiddengems.
You know, some days I wish I didn't have to get in a car. I'd just rather take my tractor everywhere. Grace Lutheran Church in Wellsville, Missouri is inviting you and me to drive your tractor to church Sunday. It's also a church picnic. Love a good old picnic. On August 24th, an outdoor worship service at 10, followed by the picnic, and our tractors will be on display after the worship service. Everyone is welcome to Grace Lutheran Church, located at 528 West Hudson Street, Wellsville, Missouri. So jump on your John Deere Greens, your old blue Ford, your Red International, whatever you have, and drive your tractor to church Sunday.
Welcome back to His Time. I'm your host, Andy Bates. We are studying the Daily Lectionary with Pastor Josh Leigaber from Trinity Lutheran Church in Leesville, Louisiana. Now, having heard that the message from our friends out at Grace Lutheran in Wellsville, Missouri, Pastor Leigaber, I have to ask, have you ever driven a tractor to church on Sunday?
No, I haven't. Typically just my motorcycle. Oh, yeah.
They do that every year. I just got to talk with Pastor Walters about it, and it's a neat event, you know. If you got a tractor, drive it. So
that's great.
Yeah, yeah. So you drive your motorcycle to church then on Sundays?
Huh? I do. Yeah, yeah.
No. I bet that's a sight, huh?
Oh, it is. Yeah, we get comments sometimes. You know, with my collar and my leather jacket and the bike. So it's good. It's good.
Well, you got to send us a picture. We'll put that up with the post of the archive of today's program.
All right, we can do that.
That would be great.
There you go.
We are studying 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 1 through 20 with Pastor Leigaber from Trinity Lutheran Church in Leesville, Louisiana. We're ready to go on to verse 9. Now, anything else about the first section before we go on to verse 9, Pastor?
I don't guess so specifically, just that there is a little more connection between the rest of this than might first be obvious. So as we go into kind of 9 through 11, I'll bring in some of those connections and do that.
Verse 9, or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. The unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God. Don't you know this?
Yeah, right. Yeah, and so he's sort of drawing in this, they should, this is part of why they should recognize that they don't need to be taking their issues out before the unrighteous, before the unbelievers, right? Because they're not those that are going to inherit the kingdom of God. You should know that, and you do. He's trying to remind them. I mean, one of the things that this, you know, especially in our time, that this really kind of flies in the face of is this universalist mentality. You know, this this hyper, tolerance idea that well, it was you worship your God and I worship mine, and it's all this, we all go to the same place in the end, and everyone's going to be saved and all of this. And that's a very popular mentality and viewpoint today. But it's, Paul's very clear here that everyone doesn't get saved in the end. There are very, real consequences for rejecting God. And for rejecting the new life that he's given us in Christ. So, the unrighteous, those unbelievers, will not inherit the kingdom of God.
Hmm. Do not be deceived, neither. And he goes through this rather lengthy list of all the different forms of unrighteousness,
sure,
if you will. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. He's pretty much so described our, I know he was describing the much of the culture then, but it describes culture today too, doesn't it?
Oh, absolutely. Yeah. And some of those things that he lists are things that that we don't take as seriously. I mean, everyone knows that it's wrong to murder and to steal and to do these things, but a lot of these things we've sort of downplayed and said, it's not really that big deal. And he says, do not be deceived. The devil, the world, and our sinful flesh continue to try and pull us back into that domain of darkness, right? They continue to try and deceive us and to make us think that, well, that's not that big of a deal. You can do that, and when God's word is clear, right? And now the things that Paul lists, interestingly, are all things that are point to more of a way of life than a particular act, right? The idea is that those who are engaging in these things are living in unrepentant sin. This is the way that they're living their life, a life that's at odds with the kingdom of God, with the reign of God. He's making it clear: don't be deceived. You got to be able to tell the difference, because the unrighteous, the unbelievers, are not going to inherit the kingdom. Yeah.
Hmm. Anything else about this first section up through verse 11?
Again, a lot of that that's there is part of what we really see it kind of making inroads into our culture today, and even within the church, some of these things we're tempted to ignore. And Paul's, he's making it clear that these are real issues, that you can't live this way and still expect to be a part of the kingdom of God. And this is, going back to what we were talking about before, this is part of why holding one another accountable as brothers and sisters in Christ is so important. I mean, I know we like you just mind your own business, right? Leave me alone, and you do your thing, and I'll do mine. But part of it is it is our business as brothers and sisters in Christ, as members of the same body. We have to recognize that when someone is engaging in unrepentant sin, it's actually hurting their relationship with Jesus. And because we love them, we don't want to put them to shame. We don't want to make a spectacle out of it. But because we love them, we need to be talking to those folks about that, and helping them to recognize their sin and that this is at odds with what it means to be the people of God, so that they'll turn from it and receive that forgiveness and be restored.
Mm. Verse 12, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be dominated by anything. Food is meant for the stomach, and the stomach for food. And God will destroy both one and the other. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God raised the Lord and will also raise us up by his power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? Never. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a prostitute becomes one body with her? For as it is written, the two will become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. Flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful, he says.
Andy, can I back up for just a second?
You
bet. We actually didn't dive into verse 11 specifically too much. And I want to just mention there are
sure.
a couple of really important things with that because Paul mentions, you know, talking about all after he lists these sins, he says, and such were some of you, right? But now you've been washed, right? You were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. You know, it's not, he's even, these things that he's listing, there were members of the congregation that he's talking to that were actually, you know, engaging in some of these things before, right? He's saying it's not like if you've ever engaged in these sorts of behaviors, well, you're out of luck. You know, but that was before, no longer, right? Now they've been washed in holy baptism, that, you know, that old Adam was drowned and died, and they were given that new life in Christ, that they're holy and they're righteous because of Jesus. And so that justification, sanctification language there, they were made holy, they were declared righteous, and really contrasting that with the unrighteous, right? Those who will not inherit the kingdom of God, that they were made righteous, not because they are now living differently, but because of that washing, because they have been, you know, connected to Jesus, and the righteousness that he gives, us through that water and the word. So I just wanted to mention that real
quick. Sure.
No, absolutely. So all things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. And it seems that some of these are maybe some sayings that are going on in the church. Paul had received a letter and also a report about some of these issues that really caused him to write this letter. And whether that's a quote from the letter, you know, that this is their justification, that, you know, well, I'm free in Christ, all things are lawful for me, that's why we're doing this, or whatever. But that's kind of what he's addressing there. So he's kind of conceding, you know, all things are lawful for me, okay, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be enslaved by anything. You know, sometimes we actually use our freedom, that freedom of the gospel that we have in Christ Jesus, we actually use our freedom to kind of re-enslave ourselves, right? That we've actually been set free. We're no longer enslaved to sin. We're no longer bound to do what our old sinful flesh would have us do. Now we're free to live according to God's will, free to live the way we were created to live. But sometimes we allow sin, you know, to come in and to re-enslave us. You know, that old saying, give it an inch and it'll take a mile, right? That we let sin in, you know, just let the foot in the door and it, you know, it takes off. And we have to recognize that our freedom isn't, to live according to that old way of life, to live according to the old sinful flesh. But rather now we're free to live as the people of God, as we were made to live.
Food is meant for the stomach and the stomach for food, and God will destroy both one and the other. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. This kind of rings similar to the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath, is kind of what it sounds like to me.
Sure. Yeah, right. Recognizing what the law is for in that way. But even here, you know, the ESV, which we're using, puts the quotes around food is meant for the stomach and the stomach for food. And there are other translations that wait and put that at the end of the sentence, right? And God will destroy both one and the other. They may have even been saying that, you know, well, you know, we're free to eat, you know, the food and, you know, because it's made for the stomach for food, and God's still going to destroy both. So why does it matter what we do with our bodies, right? Because God's going to destroy, both one and the other. It doesn't really matter what we do with our bodies. It's just our spiritual life that matters. But Paul is making clear here that the body is important. The body is a good gift from God, and he says it's not made for not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord and the Lord for the body. That as those who have been redeemed, As those who have been made members of the body of Christ, our bodies are part of that body, right? It's not just our spirits that are part of the body of Christ, but our bodies as well. Yeah.
Mm-hmm. And God raised the Lord and will also raise us up by his power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? Never. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a prostitute becomes one with her? For as it is written, the two will become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him.
Mm-hmm. So, I mean, 14 is critical here, and I think a lot of this whole discussion that Paul's having is revolving around that. And he gets into it more, you know, later in the letter. But God raised the Lord, and he will also raise us up by his power. Because God has given us our bodies, because we were made to be body and soul creatures, because God is gonna raise us up like he did Jesus, right? Jesus is the firstborn of the dead, the first fruits of the new creation. Because God is gonna fix our bodies and give us our bodies back, then what we do with our bodies matters. We don't use them for this stuff. Because when we do, we're actually taking ourselves away from Christ. So shall I take the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? Never. That when we engage in sexual immorality, we're actually taking ourselves away from Christ and giving ourselves to something that we weren't made for, that's harmful to us and contrary to what we were made for.
Mm. Very good. And but he who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. How are we joined to the Lord?
We're given that new spiritual life in baptism. You know, through faith, God's Spirit comes, and that thinking about Luther's order of baptism. You know, with the casting out of the evil spirit at the beginning, right? That God's Spirit comes and takes up residence within us, that we are joined to God through his Spirit. And so, through water and the Word, through the Holy Spirit's working, God joins us to himself. We're no longer part of the spirit of this world, and no longer subject to the whims of the evil spirits, that those temptations may be there, but we've been joined to the Lord. We've been made one spirit with him. We have that spiritual union with Christ.
Let's go to the listener lines. Let's go to Mike here in St. Louis. Good morning, Mike. What's your question?
Hi, how you doing? Let me take you off speaker. I was thinking, where he says when you commit sexual immorality, you sin against your own body. Well, don't you think that could mean we're, you have a chance of catching like syphilis or something like that?
All right.
Okay, sure. Yeah, I mean, we see the very real physical ramifications of engaging in this stuff and sexually transmitted diseases, AIDS and all of these sorts of things that have especially in the last, few decades really taken off because of some of this, that we see that that's absolutely right. That person sins against his own body, and there are actually bodily consequences as a result. Sure.
Verse 18: Flee from. Thanks for your call, Mike. Flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body.
So flee, run away. I mean, it kind of brings to mind Joseph fleeing from Potiphar's wife, right? The idea here is this continual fleeing, this running away, that these, temptations are going to be there, but don't stay in their presence, right? Flee from that sexual immorality. And like Mike had mentioned, the sexually immoral person sins against his own body, that this is a sin that involves the misuse of the body itself, right? That's not what our bodies were made for. And as a result, there are some specific and and very damaging consequences as a result. So, yeah, he says that, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. And I think there's, you know, sometimes Paul does this, that he'll use a word that can mean two things and actually mean, you know, sometimes we try and figure out which one he means, but he means both. And you know, thinking about your body as a temple of the Holy Spirit, I think he's really talking about both our individual bodies, you know, as we've been joined, as we've been given that Spirit in holy baptism, but also the body of the church that is the local congregation, right? God has promised that his Spirit will dwell in our midst. That through word and sacrament, the Spirit is there in much the same way that God was present in the temple in the, you know, in the Old Testament. So think about this. Your you know, your bodies, your individual personal bodies are important because the Holy Spirit's there, and the body of the congregation, hearkening back to the first part of our text, is important. You need to build up the body of Christ within the congregation because that's important. It's a temple of the Holy Spirit. You're not your own. You were bought up back out of sin. You were made the people of God. You were bought with a price, right? Not with gold or silver, as Luther mentions in the Catechism, but with the holy precious blood and innocent suffering and death of Jesus Christ our Lord. And because of all of that, we glorify God with our body. That God has given us this body, and as body and soul creatures, we live in such a way as to glorify God, in order that others would come to know Him, and that we would be able to share the hope that we have in Christ Jesus.
Hmm. Looking back over the text as a whole today, Pastor, any other comments as we wrap up our study of 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 1 through 20 today?
You know, I think just again to reiterate the importance of the body, and you know, talk about that a little bit in the sermon, the homily that's coming up in the morning matins. But the body is so important, and sometimes we neglect that, and we think that just our spiritual well-being is all that matters. But God has created our bodies. He intends to restore our bodies, you know, in that resurrection on the last day. And so in what we say and think and do and how we act as individuals and as members of the body of Christ, we always seek to lift that up and to glorify God in both our spirits and our bodies, so that we may share that love of God in Christ Jesus with those around us. Yeah.
Amen. We've been studying the daily lectionary today, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 1 through 20, with the Reverend Josh Leigaber, pastor at Trinity Lutheran Church in Leesville, Louisiana. Pastor Leigaber, thanks for being our guest and helping us study God's Word this morning.
Absolutely. My pleasure.
God's blessings to you and all the saints there at Trinity Lutheran Church in Leesville, Louisiana.
Thank you.
Coming up in just a little bit, we've got our ministry highlight with Rural and Small Town Mission. Hope you can join us with Reverend Todd Kohlbaum as he talks with another guest this week. Stick around for that right here on listener-supported worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.